This is our fifth lesson in this six-week series, and it's, again, the title of the series is Welcome Home, Connecting and Engaging People in Our Church. And again, the last couple weeks I've reminded you that the church has the responsibility to welcome new people and engage them. And what I mean by engage is to get them involved, to give them an opportunity to serve. And again, the church is not the building, the church is not the organization, the church is us. You and I. So we have the responsibility to welcome people. We have the responsibility to engage them. And we've been talking, these series of lessons gives us principles from the Bible that will help us do that. Okay, so we've had four lessons so far. First one was called Reality Check. And we were reminded that our lives ought to be the welcome mat into the church. The second one was Open Arms. Welcoming others goes behind a friendly handshake. It involves treating everybody the same. That's what the lesson was about. No partiality. Everybody's at the ground at the foot of the cross is even. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And God treats everybody the same. There's no partiality with God, and there should be no partiality with us. The third lesson was gracious hospitality. Our service and love needs to be grounded in hospitality. And we talked about that lesson, that hospitality is being a friend to somebody you don't know, being a friend to a stranger. And then last week, intentional love. We need to go out of our way to love other people. We need to love other people when it's inconvenient. We need to love other people when it gets us off our schedule. And then today, we're talking about authentic joy. Authentic joy flows from a relationship with Jesus. Now, the author points out, most of us can smile. Most of us can be polite. Most of us can be friendly when we have to. Okay? We can do that. All of us can do that. We can smile. We can paste on a smile. We can be polite. We can even be friendly. But having a real joy is something that you can't put on. Having that real joy is something that you can't fake. It's not something that you can put a mask on and convince people that you have real joy. Because eventually it's going to come out. You read in the student book about that guy that faked some Shakespeare plays and some Shakespeare documents. And he was a forger. He aged paper, parchment paper, and then copied Shakespeare's handwriting, and they thought they discovered a new play. And they put it into production, and it was so bad that the actors started fighting with one another, and everybody knew it was a forgery, and he was found out. Same way, we cannot fake real joy. I mean, again, we can put on a smile, and people may think we're happy, but real joy only comes from a relationship with God, again, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And people can tell the difference. People can tell if it's real or not. We can't manufacture it, but we can possess it in Christ. So we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This church was established by Paul on his second missionary journey. It was like other churches during that day. They were under severe persecution. Okay? They people were just coming after him right and left. And because of that, Paul was concerned about how the church was doing. So he sent Timothy to check on him. And Timothy went, visited the church at Thessalonica, and came back and told to Paul, he said, hey, they're doing good. They're really doing good. They're standing up under the persecution. They're loving each other. They're serving God. And Paul was so overjoyed when he got that report back from Timothy that he wrote a letter to the church. He wrote what we know as the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it talks about their faith and their love and their hope. And it commends them because of the example they had become. The example, and they were an example of how the gospel changes people. Okay? And how the gospel changed them. So three parts of the lesson this morning. Faith, love, and hope drive what we do. We're going to see that, how it drove what the church in Thessalonica did. Second part, joy flows from our salvation. Okay? joy flows from our salvation. And the third point, love and joy flow out of us as a witness and an example. And again, we're going to see that how that played out with the Thessalonians. All right, so we start 1 Timothy chapter 1. The first passage of Scripture is the first three verses where the Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So Paul begins this letter in the style that was common in that day. He identifies the sender. He identifies who the letter is being sent to. And then there's a greeting. And so when people wrote letters back in this day, that's how they did. You know, you didn't have to look down at the bottom of the letter to see who it was from. They told you right at the very front. And they told you who they were sending it to. And then they greeted you. So this letter is from three people. It's from Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Silvanus is the Latin form of the Greek name Silas. And we know Silas from the book of Acts. He was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. When Paul and Barnabas came back from their first missionary journey and got ready to go on the second one, they had a disagreement as to whether they should take John Mark or not. John Mark had gone with them on their first missionary journey, but less than halfway through, he got homesick and came home. And so Paul was still a little upset with them when they got ready to go on their second missionary journey. He and Barnabas, and by the way, John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, they had an argument about if they should take John Mark with them or not. And the argument was so intense that they said, well, Paul said no, Barnabas said yes, so they split. And Barnabas took John Mark and went one direction, and Paul chose Silas, and they went in another direction. So Silas became a missionary partner with Paul. You remember it was Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail that sang at midnight when the doors were open. And it was Silas that was with Paul and Timothy when they went to Thessalonica and started this church. Now, we don't know much about him after his missionary journeys with Paul. Peter mentions a Silvanus in his first epistle, but we're not sure if it's the same guy or not. But we do know that he went with Paul on his second missionary journey. Now, Timotheus, another name for Timothy. We know Timothy from the book of Acts. He was a young man that Paul met at Lystra on his first missionary journey. He became one of Paul's preacher boys, probably saved under Paul's preaching at Lystra the first time he was there. And then when Paul went back the second time on the second missionary journey to Lystra, he asked Timothy to go with him, to travel with him. Timothy did. Again, he was influenced by his grandmother and his mother. We know that from Paul's second letter to Timothy, where he mentions Eunice and Lois and their influence on Timothy. But Timothy became his son, Paul's son in the faith. Paul wrote on several occasions, hey, Timothy has a good reputation. He has a sincere faith. When he comes, you treat him just like you treat me. That's what he wrote as he sent Timothy to different places. So, Silvanus, Timotheus, and Paul. Again, we know Paul from the book of Acts. Missionary to the Gentiles. Primary author of this letter. I think Paul wrote most of it. But the fact that all three of them are mentioned probably means that all three of them had a part in it. From the standpoint, I think that as they traveled, that they spent time talking about the various churches that they had started. And I think they spent time together in prayer, praying for those churches. And so it wasn't just Paul that was concerned about how the churches were doing, not only just this church at Thessalonica, but all the others. It was Silas, and it was Timothy as well. Now, again, the Holy Spirit inspired all the Bible, including the book of 1 Thessalonians. But again, I think these three talked about the different churches, prayed for the different churches. And when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sat down to write the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit allowed him or asked him or inspired him to include Silvanus and Timotheus as authors of this book as well. Now, the recipients of the letter was the church at Thessalonica. Again, not the building, not the organization, but the group of believers that assembled together in Thessalonica. It was the largest city in Macedonia. In fact, it was the capital of Macedonia. When the Romans took Greece, they divided it into two provinces, Macedonia in the north and Achaia in the south. So Macedonia was the northern province. Thessalonica was the largest city there. It was the capital of that city. Paul established the church, like I said, on his second missionary journey. He preached there for three consecutive Sabbaths in the synagogue. There were a lot of Jews saved, okay? And so they started a church. Okay, now, geographically, these believers were located in Thessalonica, but spiritually, Paul says in that next verse, they're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a favorite expression of Paul. It's in other of his letters and his epistles. They were a church because they were in Christ. And they were in God the Father because they were brought into that right relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. And they were alive as a church because of Christ. So, that Christ was the one that got them right with God and the one that kept them going for Him. Then Paul greets them. He says, "Grace and peace." It was a greeting that Paul used in just about all of his letters. Grace, the undeserved merit of God, the love of God that flows toward us, regardless of who we are and what we've done. It's the basis of our salvation. It's the basis of our relationship with God. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, if you want an acrostic to help you remember. And so Paul says grace, and then he said peace. The new relationship that believers had with God through Christ and the new relationship that they had with each other. It's not just no hostility. It's the fullness of being everything that God wants us to be in Him. And so Paul says, grace and peace, okay, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. The grace comes from God, the peace comes from God, and comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so we got the authors, we got the recipients, we got the greeting. Now, in most of Paul's letters, after the greeting, he gives an affirmation of the people that he's writing to. And the affirmation that he gives to the Thessalonians is expressing gratitude for them. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all." One of the highest affirmations that anybody could give to somebody else is to thank God for bringing them into their life. Okay? And that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy were saying. They said, we are thankful for you. We are glad that God allowed you to be part of our life. We are thankful that God allowed us to work in your city and to work with you. And it wasn't just a few. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all. And so he included everybody in the church. He said, I want you to know that we are thankful for God that he has allowed you to come into our life. And he says, when we pray, we always make mention of you in our prayers. Every time we pray. I don't know if Paul had a sheet to remind him of who to pray for, or if he just had it in his mind. But he says, every time we pray, we remember you and we make mention of you in our prayers. And again, the churches back then were undergoing severe persecution. And so every time Paul prayed, he would say, Lord, remember the church at Thessalonica. Remember the Christians there that are suffering. Remember the Christians there that are being persecuted. Put your arms around them. Protect them. Hold them up. Help them to keep going. And then he says, when we pray, we remember without ceasing. And so Paul was saying, we never fail to forget. There's always some things that we remember about you when we mention you in our prayers. And in verse 3, he mentions three of those specifics. We remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Okay? Now, faith, love, and hope are themes that Paul talked about in several of his letters. Faith, love, and hope. So your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Let's just talk about them just for a minute. Work is toil or any accomplishment that is achieved through effort. The Greek word work refers to your business, your occupation, or your daily task. Okay? Faith, so it's your work of faith. Faith is being convicted of a truth. In this context, it's being convicted of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and it's being convicted of the truth that we can only be saved from the penalty of our sins by trusting him. Okay? So by grace are you saved through faith. So faith in Christ. Faith in what he did on Calvary to pay for our sins. Faith that we've received the forgiveness of God because we've trusted him. And so Paul's saying, when we pray for you, and we do it every, when we remember you, and we mention you every time we pray, and when we pray, we remember your work of faith. Paul's point was, the faith that saves you will produce good works. When you go out and work in your business or your occupation or in your daily task, okay, the same faith that saved you will help you do good works. Okay? That faith is going to show up. It's not just something that happens on the inside. It happens on the inside. We become a new creature when we get saved. All things become new. But that faith is going to show up. James says, faith without works is dead. It's not saying that we have to have works to have faith, but he's saying, if you have faith, we're going to see your works. Okay? Then he says, your labor of love. Now, in some cases, people may think, well, isn't work and labor the same? Not in the Greek, okay? So again, work is what you do on a daily basis. Labor is work that's hard and wearisome. It's the kind of work that's difficult and sometimes painful. It's the kind of work that most people will not do unless they have a strong motivation to do it. It's just not something that you would do every day. It's something that there has to be something that drives you to do this kind of work. And in this case, Paul says, hey, your motivation for doing that kind of work, for laboring, is your love and labor of love. Okay, now that love is the God kind of love, the agape kind of love, that love that's unselfish, that's sacrificial, that it's the kind of love that God had toward us, the kind of love that God wants us to have back toward Him, and the kind of love that God wants us to have among ourselves. So it has a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension. And Paul says, every time we pray for you, we make mention of you, and we remember your labor of love. And what Paul was saying is, we're thankful that you have that kind of love that drives you to go the extra mile, that drives you to do that work that you wouldn't choose to ordinarily do, that drives you to sacrifice and serve others and do those things that are sometimes hard and sometimes painful. We're thankful that you have that kind of love that drives you to do that labor. And then the third thing he mentions is their patience. And again, patience, the Greek word doesn't mean just sitting around waiting for something to happen. That's not what it means. It means steadfastness, constancy, and endurance. A patient person is somebody that goes after their purpose without being pulled off of it or diverted, even by severe trials. Okay, it's somebody that's going to keep doing what they're supposed to do, being steadfast. And the patience of the Thessalonians, Paul says, your patience of hope. Okay, again, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is the joyful, confident expectancy. It's knowing what's going to happen. Now, again, I mentioned it before, but it was the end time hope. The hope that the Thessalonians had that was going to be realized when Christ came back. The opposition and the persecution that they were going through could be endured because they knew the end of the story. They knew how it was going to end. They knew Jesus was going to come back and they were going to be rewarded for their faithfulness. And so we remember and give thanks for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul says that faith, that love, that hope comes out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in the sight of God our Father. Which says, hey, and what Paul is saying is, God sees what you're doing. God sees why you're doing it. God knows you, and he is witnessing what you are doing, and he's aware of what you are doing as you serve him. Now, it's interesting. In the New Testament, the word for in the sight of, the Greek word for in the sight of, speaks only of a place, okay? And so, again, in the context of the word, it's talking about in the sight of God our Father. One day you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand at the judgment seat. Not to be judged for your sins, because they've all been forgiven in Christ. But you're going to be judged on what you do. You're going to be judged for your work. You're going to be judged for your labor. You're going to be judged for your patience. And so God sees it. God sees it. And he knows what's going on. Now, think for a minute. Faith, love, and hope. Again, mentioned often in Paul's letters. Probably the most well-known mention of those three things together are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter we know as the love chapter. But the order is different. There it's faith, hope, and then love. Here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's faith, love, and then hope. And I think Paul put them in the order that he knew the churches needed them. The Corinthians probably needed to know about the great love that they had in Christ and the love that they ought to have toward other people. Greatest of, Paul said there, the greatest of these is love. But in Thessalonica, their persecutions may have been harder. The trials that they faced may have been greater. And so Paul put hope last so that he could emphasize the hope that they have in Christ and said, hey, I know you're struggling. I know you want to lose that hope, But don't lose it, because you know how that patience that you have, the endurance that you have, the keep on keeping on that you have, comes out of that hope that you have in Christ. So he was encouraging them to stay at it, to stay at the work, to stay at the labor, to continue to struggle. All right, let's go to the next three verses 4-6. Again, reminding us that our joy flows from our salvation. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul gives another affirmation here for the Thessalonians. And he says, I know this about you, and this is why you work, this is why you labor, this is why you are patient. He says, you have it, and I know you have it, because I know you have a relationship with the Lord. That word knowing means to know or perceive with understanding. And so Paul says, I know. What I'm about to say, I know about you. He calls them brethren, fellow believers, and he calls them beloved, brethren, beloved. Again, to be loved with the agape kind of love, to be a love that, and in this case, he's talking about, hey, brethren, beloved by God. A love that existed before the world began, a love that continues in your life today, and a love that will last forever. So, I know, brethren, that you're beloved, and I know that you're beloved because of your election of God. Now, that word election means chosen. Because God loved you, he chose you to be one of his children. Now, God loves everybody. God chooses everybody to be his children. This word election, don't get it confused with predestination, where God only chooses some and doesn't choose others. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. The Bible teaches that God loves everybody. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but God wants everybody to come to salvation. And so God chooses us all. Now, the sad part is everybody doesn't choose God. You choose God by receiving Christ. Everybody doesn't choose God. God has chosen all of us. And so, I know that you are believers. I know that you are loved by God. I know that because he's chosen you. And I know because of how you responded to the gospel. And so, the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. He says it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died to pay for our sins. He laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then he was resurrected, defeating the tomb, defeating sin, defeating death. And he says, our gospel came not to you in word only. Okay? Paul's saying, look, the gospel was just not what we said. He says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You saw how we lived, okay? The gospel's not just what we said. The gospel is how we lived when we were among you and how we lived among you for your sake, okay? Let me remind you, most places Paul went, he didn't expect the people that he was ministering to pay him. He worked. He was a tent maker. For the most part, he earned his own wages, and there were other churches that supported him, that helped him. But Paul said, you saw when we were among you how we lived our lives. You heard our words, yes, you heard the gospel. You heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that gospel came with power. Okay, it was delivered with power, power of the Holy Spirit, power of God, power of Paul and Silas's and Timothy's example. And it was accompanied by manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Okay? You felt the Holy Ghost. You saw the Holy Ghost work. And he says, and in much assurance, your conviction, the assurance that you had that what we were saying is true, that the gospel is true, the assurance that you had when you accepted Christ, that you were saved from the penalty of your sin. And what Paul was saying, when we preach to you in power, not only with our words, but with our lives, you saw that this was something important and something serious, and you received it. You accepted it. Because again, you knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know what kind of people we are. We were with you. You saw how we lived our lives. You saw how we cared for you. And you received the word in much affliction. You received it in spite of the persecution that you know would come if you did receive the gospel. And he says, you became followers of us. Okay? And when he says us, he's talking about himself. He's talking about Silas. He's talking about Timothy. That word followers means imitators. Okay? So you became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay? Paul says, you're not following me as a man. You're following me as I follow Christ. In fact, he said in Corinthians, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Paul says, I'm going to follow Christ. I want you to follow me. Follow Silas. Follow Timothy. Now, again, step back. You might say, boy, this is really arrogant of Paul to ask people to follow him. But I would remind you, most of the New Testament didn't exist at this point. If people were going to learn how to be a Christian, if people were going to learn how to follow Christ, it was by following other believers and listening to their witness and their testimony. I mean, they didn't have the New Testament. They couldn't open the Bible and get the principles and the instructions and admonitions that God gives us there about how to be a Christian. And so they had to look at people like Paul. They had to look at people like the apostles. They had to look at people like Silas and like Timothy and see how they lived their life and said, hey, I believe they're trying to follow God and serve God. I'm going to pattern my life after them. I'm going to imitate them. I'm going to follow them. By the way, that's still a good way for us to live as Christians. I know we have the New Testament, but I'm glad that God puts people in our life that can serve as examples to us of how the New Testament, how the Bible should be lived out. I'm glad that God has filled our life with example after example of people that work, labor, and are patient, that endure, that are steadfast, that keep on going. Paul says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. There's no natural joy in tribulation. Okay? There's no natural joy. But to suffer for Christ with a purpose brings joy to the Holy Spirit and from the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I see that in you. You have that joy that comes from God and from the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at the last four verses, verses 7 through 10. Again, this is part of the lesson that reminds us that love and joy flows out of us as a witness and an example. He goes on and he says, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so again, Paul says, hey, you've become ensamples or examples to others, not only where you live, not only in the province of Macedonia, the northern province, and in the province of Achaia, the southern province of Greece, but you've become an example to many. Where In verse 8, it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. It paints a picture of a brass instrument that keeps on sounding out. It paints a picture of an echo that goes on indefinitely. It just keeps echoing. You've sounded out the word of the Lord. You've sounded out. You've proclaimed what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And people not only in Macedonia, not only in Achaia, not only in Thessalonica, but everywhere. Paul said, everywhere we go to preach the gospel, people are talking about you. People are holding you up as examples. They've heard about you. And Paul saying, the strength of your witness is great. Because again, it's not just limited geographically to where you live. It's gone into all the world. So much so that when we go, they tell us about you. We don't have to tell them about you. They tell us about you because they show what manner of entering in we had unto you. I mean, we hear how, other people tell us how we went to Thessalonica, how we preached the gospel, and how you received it and turned to God from idols. Now again, the church was started mostly with Jews, but the fact that Paul now mentions that they had turned from idols indicates there was a lot of Gentiles in the church now, heathen who in the past worshipped idols, but who had turned from those idols, repented, okay, and were now serving the living and true God. Paul says, we hear that everywhere we go. I mean, we don't have to bring you up. Other people bring you up. And they tell us. They say, hey, we've heard about the church at Thessalonica. We've heard about the people there. We've heard about the change that the gospel has made in their life. They've repented. They've turned from idols. They've turned to serve the living and true God. And that word serve implies submission, obedience, and commitment. And again, Paul says, everywhere we go, other people talk about you. And they say, one of the things they tell us is that your perspective about life has changed. You no longer are bound by the things in the world, but you're living your life in the anticipation of Jesus coming back, from the coming of his Son from heaven. Now again, they were waiting for that. That's what their hope was they're based on, the hope that led to their patience, the hope that led to their endurance, the hope that led to their steadfastness. Again, they weren't just sitting around. They were serving God as they waited for Jesus to come back. And again, most people back then thought Jesus was coming back quickly. They thought that he was coming back in their lifetime. And so they said, hey, we can endure this. We can endure this because the Lord's going to come back quickly. I mean, he's going to come back. So they lived with that spiritual purpose from the relationship with Jesus, whom God had raised from the dead, and by whom they would be delivered from the wrath to come. They were delivered by Christ from the wrath of God on sin. And so we're waiting for him to come back. And we know he's going to come back soon. And until he does, we're just going to keep on keeping on. We're just going to keep on serving the Lord. We're going to keep on witnessing for Christ. And Paul says, I commend you because your work, your labor, your patience, and the faith and the love and the hope that drives those things, everybody's heard about it. Everybody's heard about it. We don't have to tell them about you. They tell us about you. What a wonderful testimony of this church. What a wonderful thing to be said of this church. That their faith and their love and their hope was a witness to not only where they lived, but to all the world. And what a wonderful testimony it would be about any church. A church that's full of faith, a church that's full of love, a church that's full of hope. Again, all based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do we welcome and engage people? We have the joy, the authentic joy that comes from our relationship with God. People are going to see it, and people are going to say, hey, I want some of that. I want some of that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these lessons. Thank you for this one. And I pray that all of us would have that joy that comes from knowing Jesus as our Savior. Gave us some suggestions on how to get it in the lesson, and I pray that we would follow those suggestions. Dismiss us now to the service that follows. Help us as we uplift Christ. There's those here that don't know him as their Savior. If there's going to be those that are here that have never trusted Christ, help them this morning to understand they're a sinner. Jesus died for them, and he'd save them from the penalty of their sin if they'd come to him. So just bless the service, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for being here this morning.